We all raise our voices today. You know who raises her voice with us? Mary Magdalene. Let God be praised. Alleluia. Because Mary and we know that we live in a Good Friday world, a broken world, a world filled with pain. But we are Easter people. We are children of the resurrection. I want you to look at Luke chapter 8 this morning on Resurrection Sunday morning. Let's talk about Mary Magdalene. Along comes Mary. You remember that? Along comes Mary. Remember that? Not that. This is a different Mary. This is Mary Magdalene. Her story's been known for what? 2,000 years. I want to talk about her today. Easter Sunday 2018, in our culture, where women are too often disrespected and sexually harassed and assaulted, it is important to focus on a woman, Mary Magdalene, who had suffered greatly in her life, and also to focus on a man, Jesus, who valued women and respected women and loved women with the genuine love that God intended for all men from the very beginning. Mary Magdalene is one of the most fascinating people in the Bible. To this day, there are many rumors about Mary. There are many misconceptions and misperceptions about Mary. There are many false conclusions drawn about Mary today. Scripture never says that she was a prostitute, although if she was, it would not have diminished the love of God for her one bit. The scripture never says that she married Jesus and had children and eventually lived in France and inspired a secret society as a best-selling book and movie contend. But truth is always much stranger than fiction. And truth is always much more profound and powerful than fiction. The New Testament mentions Mary Magdalene 12 times, and all of these 12 occurrences revolve around three life-changing events in Mary's life. The first is how Jesus healed her of 7 demons. And secondly, how she was an eyewitness and watched Jesus die on the cross for 6 hours from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. on that Good Friday. She was an eyewitness. And how she and a number of the women were the very first to see Jesus raised from the dead and alive after his crucifixion. And Mary was the very first one to share the good news with the apostles themselves. She became the apostle to the apostles. Wow. What an amazing lady. You need to buckle your seatbelts. Are you ready? Jesus healed her of 7 demons. I want you to look at Luke 8, verse 1. Soon afterwards, Jesus went on through the cities and the villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. Jesus continued to preach the gospel. And the 12 were with him, of course, the apostles who would eventually do miracles of their own. They would write scripture. They would be martyred, most of them. They were always there. But also, I love the language, some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, one of the ladies who followed Jesus, had connections in the palace. And Susanna and many others who provided for them out of their means. These women, having known the love of this amazing rabbi, had seen his kindness, his power, his tenderness, and his healing touch. They then began to travel with him and with the group and share from their physical means to support the work of the gospel. Really powerful stuff. Now, it's interesting. When it says certain women were with him, we know that the rabbis in that day refused to teach women. And so the fact that Jesus accepted them and loved them and taught them was shocking. Matter of fact, remember the wonderful movie with Barbara Streisand, Yentl, from years and years ago? In the 19th century in Eastern Europe, she wanted to learn. She wanted to study. Remember, she had to pretend she was a boy. But Jesus, 2,000 years before, said, no, no. The ladies are loved. They'll hear, they'll learn, they'll grow. Notice, the scriptures describe in numerous passages the dramatic effects of demon possession and exorcism. Mary was healed of 7 demons. Now we read that, we think of that, but we don't appreciate the chilling profile of that or the language used to describe that. You look over for a moment at Luke chapter 9, there's an example of a young boy being rid of demons and how his father begged for mercy for his son. We read in verse 37 of Luke 9, on the next day when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd had met Jesus, and behold, a man from the crowd cried out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. He's my only child." And behold, a spirit, notice the chilling language of demon possession. A spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it shatters him, and it will hardly leave him. Listen to that language. Mary knew what that was in her own life. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Jesus said, "Oh, faithless and twisted generation, how long am I going to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon threw him again to the ground and convulsed him again. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy, gave him back to his father, and all were astonished at the majesty of God, the power of God, the love of God. All were astonished. Other places in the scripture, it talks about a man who was possessed by demons, and they ask him, "What are your names?" And they said, "Legion, for we're many, many, many." And these demons would drive him into the desert and drive him into the graveyards and the tombs. And this man would live among the tombs, and he'd hurt himself and cry out and scream out. Among the tombs. Chilling language. We have our demons. Today. Metaphorically. We have our demons. They're legion. We all live at times in the graveyard, do we not? The tombs. Ghosts attack our minds, our spirit, our hearts. Destructive. Our memories, past and present. Nightmares, our sin, our guilt. Fears, addictions, shame, regrets. Maybe we even believe that God forgives. but we can't forgive ourselves. We're still not free. The ghosts that plague and torment us, enslave us. You know, the day that Pontius Pilate gave the order to crucify Jesus, you know that his wife told him? She said to her husband, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, Jesus. For I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." We all have demons and we have dreams. Some of you may not know that years ago, in my younger years, when I was in my 30s, actually when I was in my 20s and 30s, I was a college professor. Small little college, and I loved it. I was an academic. And one day, it was a day of a big school picnic, and almost everybody was at the picnic. I'd come back to my office for something, and I noticed an elderly lady wandering down the faculty hallway, and she was looking at all the different faculty offices. It looked like she was looking for somebody, particularly. And I said to her, "Ma'am," I said, "can I help you?" And she said, "Young man, who teaches theology around here?" And I can still remember 40 years ago, whatever, 30 years ago, thinking, "I'm glad I don't teach theology around here." I said, "Ma'am, I don't teach theology, but I do teach New Testament. Can I help you?" She said, "Young man, follow me into the chapel." So I followed her into the chapel. We got in there, and she looked at me, and she said, "Young man, I want you to look me in the eyes. I want you to tell me that my precious family that were slaughtered at Auschwitz under the Nazis went to hell because they're Jews." And I was in shock and didn't have a clue what to say. And I can remember praying, "Lord, help." And thanking him that for believers, prayer is a local call. Amen? And I began to share what I felt God was touching me with. I said, "Ma'am, I am so sorry for your horrific loss. What was done to your family was pure evil. It was despicable. But God is a just God, and God will judge this horrific evil with a perfect judgment. He will." And then I stopped because I didn't know what else to say. And then I said, "Ma'am, no one knows what your precious family was thinking or trusting in at the moment of their death. We don't know. There's hope. There's hope." And then I said, "Lord, do you really want me to say this?" And I said, "And ma'am, the Bible says that no one has ever justified themselves by their own suffering." And I thought that might have been the end of the conversation. But she remained very quiet. And I said, "Ma'am, there is one who has suffered and died for us. Took all the evil, the pain. Died for our sins. And that is Yeshua. Jesus. The Mashiach. The Messiah. The Messiah's Jewish. And he loves the Jews and he loves the Gentiles." And I didn't know how she would react as she battled her demons. And she said, "Young man, thank you for talking with me today. I'd like to come back and talk with you again another day." And I said, "Ma'am, I would love that." But she never did. She never did. I think of her I'm trusting God that one day she and I will be worshiping him together. Because the Lord heals us from the demons, amen? The ghosts, the pain, the agony. He promised that. The prophet Isaiah said it so powerfully in Isaiah chapter 61, speaking of the Messiah, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me, the Messiah, to bring what? Good news to the poor. Anointed me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. The Messiah would come, and he would rebuild and restore and raise up us, our lives. Amen? That's the gospel. 700 years after Isaiah, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus, having just been tested by Satan and the demonic forces in the wilderness, he comes to Nazareth where he grew up. Chapter 4 of Luke, verse 16. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, as was his custom. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and Jesus stood up to read from the Torah, from the scroll, and from the Old Testament. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll. He found the place where it was written in Isaiah 61, and he began to read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to raise up and rebuild and restore Mary Magdalene and Dave Epstein and each one of you and this precious lady who lost her family at Auschwitz. And Jesus rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." He said to them, "I am the Messiah." It's me, Yeshua, who grew up right here. I'm the Messiah. I'll forgive you. I'll make you new. I'll empower you. I'll raise you up. Amen. The ghosts are gone. Glory to God. And when they try to come back, we say, "Lord, rebuke you." His name, amen. His power, his love, his victory. We each need him to forgive and help us forget. Don't turn your back on the Lord Jesus today. If you're here, as many of us have been in church many, many times before we knew the Lord, may this be the day of salvation. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. Amen? You and God. You and God. Along comes Mary. He healed her. No wonder she followed him. Can you imagine? Notice Mary also watched Jesus die on the cross. I want you to look at John 19. She was there the whole time. 9 a.m. to 3 p.m., the whole 6 hours. She saw everything. She heard everything. John 19, look at verse 23. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments, divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let us not tear it. Let's cast lots and see who shall have it. This fulfilled scripture. They divided my garments. For my clothing they cast lots. The soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother. His mother watched him die. And his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. There she is, Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son, talking about John the apostle. Then he said to the disciple John, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. The last thing Jesus did was to make sure his mom was loved, amen? Make sure his mom was taken care of and protected and cherished and have somebody with her who would share faith in Jesus himself. And so Mary saw Jesus love his mom in the last minute. She saw that love. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. I thirst. And she saw Jesus express his humanity on the cross. His need, amen? He was parched. He was thirsty. He was dying. She saw him express in front of her eyes the great incarnation. God is now man as well. She saw it. Mary Magdalene saw it. A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch, held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished, he said. Mary saw that. Mary heard him say that. Tetelestai, it looked like he was dying in defeat, an ignominious death, a defeat. And yet in his pronouncement, it is finished. It was a cry of a victory. It was mission accomplished. My purpose is fulfilled. It's done. Mary saw that cry of victory. Tetelestai. Wow. In the other Gospels, Mary heard Jesus say, as two thieves were crucified beside him, she heard him say for 3 hours between 9 a.m. and noon is the only thing Jesus said in those 3 hours, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. And it was over and over again, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. It's the only message for 3 hours. She saw that message tragically land with no impact on one of the thieves who remained a violent opposer of Jesus. But she saw with her own eyes one of the thieves led by the Spirit of God to faith. As one thief recognized his own guilt, his own condemnation, the justice of his punishment, and the innocence and the righteousness of Jesus, and then said to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Mary heard that. Mary heard Jesus say to him, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. You'll have a new life today. Mary heard all of that. She saw it all. Mary heard him say, as he took our sins upon himself and our pain, my God, why have you forsaken me? In that moment when Jesus experienced what it means to be separated from God, ultimate death, she heard everything. And in that 6 hours, having followed him for 3 years, she might tell us that I learned even more about my Lord in those 6 hours than I had done in 3 years. And she's saying, I need to know him. That's my life. We say, we need to know him. Amen. That's the gospel. that we might know the true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. That's the gospel. That's why Paul said from a Roman prison a few years later, after he, as a terrorist, came to grace and became a man of love and not of hate. He said from a Roman prison to all of us, "This is my life now, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, that I might attain to the resurrection of the dead." Glory to God. To know him. One woman who came to know him in a powerful way was one of Billy Graham's most beloved soloists, Ethel Waters. How many remember Ethel Waters? Many, many. You know, Ethel Waters was born to a 13-year-old girl. Her mom was 13 years old when Ethel was born, and her mom was a rape victim. And Ethel was conceived in that rape. And her 13-year-old mom chose to keep her, to have her baby and to raise and love her baby. Ethel then grew up in the slums of Philadelphia. She also married at a very young age, I think 13 or 14. And she was terribly abused by her husband. In the midst of her suffering and pain, her demons, her ghosts, she was found by God. His love in Jesus made her new, gave her grace, gave her a new life, joy and hope and purpose. Ethel went on to become the first black woman to get equal billing on Broadway in history. She went on to become the first black woman with her own TV show, the first black woman nominated for an Emmy Award, and the second black woman to be nominated for an Academy Award. All of this because of God's love and grace and purpose for her life and for her witness. Because she knows him. Her songs are classic. Summertime, stormy weather, heat wave, and his eye is on the sparrow. Think about her life and God's grace, and think about these words. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow. I know he watches me. Glory to God. To know him. To let him fulfill his purpose and destiny in our life. That's the gospel. Amen? Let's know him like that. He's number one. Notice finally about Mary. She was an eyewitness that he rose from the dead. First to see him and the first to share with the apostles what is, without a doubt, the most incredible news in history. That there is life after death. Face to face. You see Luke 24? Glory to God. Luke 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they, that is the ladies, the women, went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. The rock was rolled away. I was thinking as I was preparing this one, I think maybe the next Easter message, I'm going to call it rock and roll. Just a thought. I may not, but I'm working on that. That was a pretty interesting thing. They found the rock rolled away from the tomb, and when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, you think? Behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. He must be crucified, and on the third day he must rise from the dead." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. They told the apostles, the 11 that were left. They told the apostles that he was risen, that they'd heard from the angels, although they hadn't seen him yet themselves, they had heard that he was risen. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. They become the witnesses to the apostle that Jesus is risen from the dead. Amen? But these words seemed to them, what does it say? An idle tale, and they did not believe them. The guys that would write scripture and do miracles and the guys who would raise the dead even, they didn't believe it. It was an idle tale. It was almost like they thought on that Easter morning, April Fools, right? It was like an April Fool's joke. And you know that word idle, tale, idle. That was a medical term sometimes used to describe the speech of people who had lost their senses and they were delusional. So the apostles didn't believe it. Interesting. I want you to look over at John 20 to get a little more of an intimate look at how Jesus appeared to Mary herself. John chapter 20, in the last scripture for the day here. John 20. And this is before Mary heard or knew anything, amen? We're going to get the rest of the story here in John. Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at its feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing, but she did not know yet that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, that's interesting, right? She said to her, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." "I love him," she says. "I love him. I'll take care of him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary, Mary." She turned and said in Aramaic, "Rabboni, teacher." Jesus said, "Don't cling to me yet. I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers, go to the apostles, and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." And Mary went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. "I've seen the Lord. He spoke to me. I saw him, touched him." Wow. We need, by faith, to encounter the risen Lord. We need to live our lives encountering day by day by faith the risen Lord. Amen? We must do that as we know him. You know, I'm so touched by how Jesus loved his mom at the cross. Many of you know that my beautiful mom passed away and went into the Lord's presence back in September, 87 years young. And she's with Jesus now. She's with my dad, who knows and loves the Lord, with Sandy's mom. She's with my son, Josh. My precious daughter in love, Rochelle's here with us this morning, and four of our precious grandchildren. They're all sitting there, so beautiful. Lainey and Zoe and Rylan and Kyler. Their dad and her husband and my son, he's with God. We have the promise one day that we will be reunited. Paul says, if Jesus died and rose again, and he did, he'll bring with him those who've died in Jesus, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then those of us who are alive will be caught up together with them in the Lord in the clouds to forever be together with them in the Lord. Encourage one another by these words. That's the promise. Glory to God. And my mom and dad and Josh and Sandy's mom and others are rejoicing with your loved ones who know the Lord. You know, my mom, as we close here, we're going to sing the Hallelujah Chorus in a minute. Who's ready for that? I'm going to throw those doors open, man. I love it. My mom had her demons, her ghosts. My mom grew up in the Great Depression in the 1930s and World War II. Before my mom was 3 years old, her dad died and her brother died. By the time she was 11, her mother died. Raised by a loving grandmother and grandfather, and by the time she was 16, her grandparents were dead. Everyone, except her older sister that she's very close to, suffered. In the midst of all the bereavement and the loss and the sadness and the depression and the war, my mom struggled at times. Beautiful, though. A beautiful girl, but struggled inwardly with her self-confidence and with her sense of hope and self-image and all of those things. She struggled with that, as we can understand. And then she met my dad, amazing guy, who loved her like life itself. They had three children, my two amazing sisters, Kathy Lee and Mish, and a very handsome son. My mom would always say that anyway. And we had much love, but you know, even as our family grew and my mom still struggled, we didn't know the Lord personally at that time yet, none of us. She still struggled with depression, all these issues. And during one pregnancy, after the three children were born, it overwhelmed her. And she made the choice to end that pregnancy. And she said to us, you know, that was the time I re-engaged in my search for grace, the way I started as a little girl when all my family died. She said, that's when I sought the grace like never before in my grief and my guilt. And a few years later, she and Mish, my youngest sister, they were sitting, Mom and Mish were sitting on the couch at home watching Billy Graham preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Forgiveness. Restoration. Grace, hope, a new life. And my mom and my sister both gave their life to the Lord. Kathy also gave her life to the Lord. My dad had done that. I always say the four girls in my life, my two sisters, my wife, Sandy, and my mom, all came to Christ through Billy Graham sharing the gospel. And me eventually through them. And my mom in the gospel found love and forgiveness. She found grace, hope, strength. It was amazing. Now she's with Jesus. You know what her life verse was? From Isaiah 40. They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. That was her life verse. When she passed away back in September, she was there peacefully in her bed, and right next to her was an eagle that she kept there with the verse. Fly like an eagle. She flew home that day with wings like an eagle. So I dedicate this message today, first Easter after my mom went home to be with God, to her, to my mom. I love you, babe. And in just a minute, we're going to sing the Hallelujah Chorus, which she's singing now with Josh and my dad and Sandy's mom and others. We're going to sing the Hallelujah Chorus. But you know, about a year ago, Ed Sheeran, how many know Ed Sheeran's music? I love Ed Sheeran's music myself. He wrote a song honoring his mom. Anybody heard that song? Anyone? Like two people? It's really a cool song. Here's what it says. I'm in pieces, it's tearing me up. But I know a heart that's broke is a heart that's been loved. So I'll sing Alleluia. You were an angel in the shape of my mom. When I fell down, you'd be there holding me up. Spread your wings as you go. And when God takes you back, we'll say Alleluia. You're home. Your home. In the name of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit and all who are grateful for Mary Magdalene, a lady who had been possessed by demons and set free by God's love and power, a woman who was in the eyes of the world a nobody but was used by God to bring the message to the apostles. And we're reading about her today, and she gives hope to all who think that their life is over. We say hallelujah, amen to God for his grace to Mary Magdalene. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this grace. Touch that man or woman still in need of grace today, Lord. May they sing hallelujah as they know your forgiveness and your new life. And then may we as your people be truly revived today and know you and make you known with love and not in any way by despising people made in the image of God for whom Christ has died. We thank you for this privilege as we sing hallelujah now. In Jesus' name, amen.